Today's reading is from Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 32, and that can be found on page 154 in the Church Bible. That's Luke chapter 15, verse 25 on page 1054. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found."
Thank you, Viv, for reading. Well, as we start, let's pray together. Father God, we praise you that you are completely holy and righteous and perfect in every way, and yet we are aware that we are sinners. Thank you so much that in your grace you accept all who turn to you and you give us Jesus Christ's righteousness. Please help us this afternoon to recognize any self-righteousness in us and hear the warning Jesus gives in your word. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Last year, apparently, the Telegraph newspaper compiled a list of the world's top 20 most respected people according to the British public. Now, I think I can't be the only person who is surprised by some of the names on the list. Somewhat uncontroversially, Barack Obama and Nelson Mandela were one and two, but then came Jade Goody. The rest of the top 10 included Richard Branson, Terry Wogan, J.K. Rowling, Philip Schofield, Alan Sugar, Judi Dench and Michael Parkinson. If that wasn't concerning enough, the Queen only came 16th and was beaten by the more respectable Jamie Oliver, Angelina Jolie, Elton John, and Cheryl Cole. We may well have a different top 20, but we could all agree that there are definitely some people who deserve respect. If there were prizes for being an all-round good egg, they would win them. But this week, we'll see how some of the most respectable, even the most religious people, won't make it into God's party. Last week, we looked at how God loves to welcome back reckless rebels. In fact, he loves to welcome back all who turn to him. This came as great news to the tax collectors and sinners who, back in verse 1 of chapter 15, were drawing near to listen to Jesus. But it was bad news to the Pharisees and scribes who grumbled, thinking that God only accepted those who were good enough, which happened to include themselves. If anyone in Jesus' time deserved to go to heaven, then you would have bet your house on it being the Pharisees. But they were making little pretense at hiding their displeasure that Jesus received sinners and ate with them. The Pharisees were the respectable religious elite of their day. They were the creme de la creme, the head boy who got the scholarship to Oxbridge, then the top city job, who does loads of work for charity, who even helps old ladies across the road, and happens to be a thoroughly nice guy, all without breaking a sweat. If anyone had a free pass into heaven, it was these guys. And it's into this setting that Jesus was speaking. The scum of society standing in stark contrast to the respectable Pharisees and scribes. But Jesus has already made clear that he's like a shepherd searching for his lost sheep, or a widow for her coin. He's on the lookout for those who know they're lost. And this week, we're looking at the end of these three parables that Jesus tells, and he tells us why Jesus loves to find self-righteous people who think they're good enough for God. We learnt in verse 11 that this story is about two sons. And if last week was a contrast between the reckless rebel of the younger son and his kind, gracious and forgiving father, then this week it's no less a contrast between the proud and resentful older son and his patient, forbearing father. So our first point this afternoon comes down in verses 25 to 27, and it's a loving father. So far we've witnessed the unfolding drama of a family divided. It all began with the younger son who broke his father's heart by taking his inheritance and jetting off. His newfound freedom was rather short-lived as things took a turn for the worse. Bankruptcy, famine, pig farming, and begging. Then the son decided to return home, not as a son, but as a hired hand. But rather than ridicule and rejection, he finds a father who has kept his absent son's place at the table and a porch light on every night. And rather than throwing the boy out, he throws a party. And then in verse 25, as the older son comes in from the field and draws near to the house, he hears music and dancing. The party is already well underway, and he calls one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." The party was in full swing as the younger son who was dead to the father is now alive. The one who was lost has now come home and been found. And we're reminded of the grace of the father. Despite all that the younger son had done, despite how awfully he had treated his father, he's been received back safe and sound. There were no bitter arguments, no acrimonious accusations, but a warm and welcome embrace. In fact, did you notice? The father has welcomed a sinner and was eating with him. The exact accusation that was being levelled at Jesus. The father couldn't be more loving. And the loving father also couldn't be much more of a stark contrast to the older, resentful son who we'll spend most of our time looking at in our second point. So a resentful son. In verses 28 to 30. Up until verse 28, the story is going pretty well. Boy deserts father, boy squanders wealth, boy realizes he's been an idiot, boy repents, boy comes home, boy welcomed by loving father, party for all. But is it a party for all? There was one notable absentee. Still out working in the fields was the older son. He was a son that on the outside any father would have wanted. While the younger son went off on a massive bender, this son dutifully stayed at home. This son would never be seen dead with the sort of party animals the younger son frittered away his inheritance with. He was more likely to be seen listening to sermons in church or preparing for RML than down at the club gyrating the night away. What father could have wanted a better son? He always worked hard and was the dependable type. His room was always tidy. His dad never had to worry about him going joyriding in the family car or having to go to the local police station to pick him up at 4 in the morning. But did you notice how this older brother, who never so much as got his nose dirty, reacted to the party? Verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. He hated the idea that this reckless brother of his was getting a royal welcome. Just look down at verse 30. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He can't even bring himself to call him his brother, but rather refers to him as this son of yours. We might not initially realise just how much this older son hates what his father is doing. But we get more of an idea when we understand what would have been expected in the culture. At a party like this, the male members of the family had to come and shake hands, even if they didn't stay. What they couldn't do was just stay aloof if they were anywhere near the house. Failure to come into the party was a personal insult to the guests and a gross insult to the father. If the older son had spat in his father's face, he could not have done anything as demeaning as this. The older son dislikes other people being shown grace, being given what they don't deserve. And if we're a Christian here this afternoon, we need to watch out that we don't share the older brother's bitter heart. Do we dislike it when other people are shown grace? Do we hate it when people get what they don't deserve? We like the idea that people get what they deserve, but we forget what we all by nature deserve. God's wrath. Perhaps you're sitting there and thinking, look, Tom, I've heard all this before. I know we're not supposed to be like the older son. But have we realised the danger we're in, particularly in a large Bible-centred church of self-righteousness and self-reliance? It probably wouldn't take an in-depth look at our prayer lives to see how quick we are to rely on ourselves and what we do rather than God. And that comes from not getting grace right. The Pharisees hated the idea of grace, just like this older son. Although they looked respectable on the outside, they thought that entrance into God's party could be earned. Just like the older son, who thinks he's done enough to earn his father's favour. So down in verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." It's all about what he's done. The danger we face isn't to say we hate grace, but that over time, our wonder at God's grace diminishes, and our sense of pride slowly grows until one day, without really knowing how it happened, we've become a Pharisee. The younger son came back prepared to be a slave. But the older son has lived his whole life as if he was his father's slave and working to earn his father's favour. The younger son was a rebel and he knew it. The older son is a rebel and he hasn't a clue. In his self-righteousness, he sees himself not as breaking a law. "I never disobeyed your command." But what he doesn't see is that he's breaking a relationship and his father's heart. I spent 4 years at uni doing theology, and my peers thought I didn't learn a huge amount. But one thing I do remember was reading about a crazy man. His name was Simon Stylites. He lived several hundred years ago, and he spent over 30 years of his life standing on top of a pole. You might well ask why. Well, the reason was that he thought by doing this, he would earn God's favour and get into heaven. It sounds stupid to us, but it's the same idea and the same attitude that the older brother had. So many people think that getting into heaven is a bit like children pleasing Father Christmas. If I've been a good little boy or good little girl, I'll be okay. I'll get my presents. I'll get into heaven. Have we begun to think that giving money to church, or reading my Bible every day, or never missing RML, or coming along each week to church here at the 4 o'clock will impress God? Now, please don't mishear me. These things aren't bad things to do, but none of them will earn me a relationship with God. Religion, what we do, will never get us right with God. It was true for the Pharisees, and it's true for us. The older brother wasn't working out of love for his father, but for what he thought he deserved. And if we think we can get to heaven on our own, then God's grace will always seem unfair. The younger son's hedonism didn't keep him from his father, but the older son's self-righteousness did. You see, it's not our badness that keeps us from God, but our goodness. The older son's legalistic service of his father means he's just as distant as his brother was in a faraway country. He's just as lost. There's a story told of a photographer studio where a rather crusty old lady went in to have her portrait taken. And she fussed endlessly about her hair and the lighting and the angle and the focus and the background and the powdering and the makeup. And the photographer's patience was at breaking point throughout. Finally, he was just about to take the photo and she leaned forward and said, "Young man, I do hope you'll do me justice." And something inside him snapped. "Madam," he said, "it's not justice you need, but mercy." If we're tempted to think that we're good enough for God, or that anyone can be good enough for God, we need to realize that we all need mercy and grace, not justice. Proudly asserting our own achievements to God will get us nowhere. The only thing we can contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. Don't you think it's interesting that the shepherd, back in verses 1 to 10, had to give no reason why he was happy to have found his sheep, or the woman why she was over the moon at having found her lost coin? But the father is forced to explain why he's delirious with joy at having found his son. It shows how incredibly sad and unnatural the older son's complaint is. And the Pharisees' complaint in verse 2, that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. The older son looked respectable, but hated grace. He seemed to be the perfect son, but insulted his father horribly. He stayed at home and worked so hard, but thought he could earn his father's love. However, he was still invited to the party. And this brings us on to our final point, which is a cliffhanger in verses 31 to 32. Like a good episode of 24 or Neighbours, Jesus leaves the story open-ended. The father had every right to punish the older son for his outrageously insulting behaviour. But for the second time in one day, the father defies all expectations by doing the unthinkable, by going out and entreating him in verse 28. And then in the final two verses of the parable, the father says to the older brother, "Son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The implicit question the father asks is, will the same be true of you? The parable is left deliberately open-ended, so the Pharisees and scribes are given the option of how they will respond. And we too can write ourselves into the ending. We're all by nature tempted to think that we have it right and others must be wrong. We may not be arrogant, but towards God, many of us think that we've done enough to get into his heaven. But in his grace, God gives us this loving warning. The same love the father had shown to his younger son was available to the older son. "Son, you're always with me and all that is mine is yours." In verse 28, the father went out to look for his elder son. If only this boy could see that he is as loved as the other. If only he accepted the fact that he was a son and didn't try to live his life as if he was a slave, trying to earn his father's approval. It was all there for him. If only he swallowed his pride and came home with his father. And that's where Jesus leaves the story. We don't find out if this brother accepted his father's invitation. We don't know whether he too came home from his position of exile like his younger brother. But we are left to ponder what our response will be. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, wrote that if anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but all the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it's better to be neither. We're left unsure whether the older son joins the party or whether his pride stops him. But what is clear is the application to us. To those who are like the Pharisees and scribes, who see themselves reflected in the older brother, Jesus calls out to join the party. There's just one application of God's grace to the non-Christian. Join the party. Turn back to God like the younger son and receive the Father's forgiveness and welcome embrace. What that looks like to you and to me is to pray to God, asking him to forgive us and to receive the rescue Jesus achieved on the cross in our place. Not trusting in our good deeds, but that Jesus has taken God's punishment that I deserve. And for those of us who are already trusting in Jesus, then this parable should give us hope for anyone. Jesus calls out to the reckless rebel and the self-righteous, self-reliant Pharisee. This story should make us more eager to take the good news to others. So for the person working next to us in the office, who religiously goes to church each week, but has no love for Jesus, the invitation is to join the party. Or the mum at the school gate, who's heavily involved with charity work, but hasn't experienced God's grace. Well, she needs forgiveness as much as the local drug dealer. Whether we have friends who are in a mess and know it, like the younger son, or friends whose lives look great on the outside, but they're hiding a heart that thinks it can earn its way into heaven like the older son. They all need to hear of the loving Heavenly Father, who welcomes all who turn to him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And finally, this parable should also keep us humbly depending on God's grace alone. We may be tempted to think that actually God's pretty lucky to have me. But don't forget that no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how much we serve in church, we're all just lost sinners saved by the amazing grace of God. I'm reading a book at the moment on the Pharisees, and it includes some warning signs to alert us when we see ourselves in the Pharisees. And there's a clear warning sign in this passage of having a distorted view of grace. When we work hard and don't get rewarded for our efforts, do we think it's unfair? Or when others don't do any work but end up getting promoted? Have we forgotten just how scandalous grace is and just how much we need it? We might find it easy to show grace to abstract people in our minds, but what about the person who most recently hurt us? If we don't get grace right, we'll end up looking down on others and always comparing ourselves with others. The Pharisees were the masters of comparison. So are we often looking at others, jealous of their godliness or proud of our own? If we don't get grace right, we'll have a shallow sense of forgiveness when our hearts fail to be warmed and moved by how much we've been forgiven. And we'll also develop an unhealthy view of failure. When my sin is pointed out to me, do I attack the person exposing it, or do I cry out to God for mercy? Understanding grace better, having a greater joy that Jesus welcomes sinners, will lead to a greater dependence on God in prayer, an increased desire to make the gospel known to all, and a renewed enthusiasm to lead a godly life. In the Christian life, we'll always be tempted to go one of two ways, either to an openly sinful life like the younger son, or more likely for us, to an inwardly rebellious life masked by an outwardly compliant and obedient character. And the antidote to both is the same: understanding Jesus and the grace he shows. As we recognize that we are all sinners who need grace and the depths from which we were rescued, we will revel in it more. And as we're more and more overjoyed that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, then we will love him more. Let's pray. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call out to all of us to return to you. Thank you for this warning of the older brother and his resentful self-righteousness. Please would we not be blinded by pride or impressed by our own religiosity, but turn back to you. And would we be keen to tell others of the amazing welcome that is on offer for all who repent? Lord God, please keep us humbly depending on your grace alone, and help us to remember what we've learnt today and live it out in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.